Well, open your Bibles to Joshua tonight, Joshua chapter 3. Did you ever see something that was happening around you or hear of somebody who was benefiting in a really big way? And did you ever make the statement, I want in on that? Yeah, I've said that a lot of times. I want to get in on that. And I have been blessed beyond measure. Just, you know, God's good. Not because I'm blessed. God's good because God is God. And I get the opportunity and the privilege of bragging on the Lord. Just because He meets all of our wants. I mean, all of our needs and some of our wants. More wants than we deserve, that's for sure. Well, I want to tell you a little bit before I actually get into this, because I'm living this right now. It's just a blessing. God's amazing, and I've got a saying that, and I don't use it a lot, but I say it's not odd. It's God. When something amazing happens, people look at me with a tilted head, and I say that's not odd. That's God. That's the way the Lord works. He desires and delights to work like that. Backing up just a little bit, I know that somebody had actually asked me to give the details about the sale of our home, and so I'm not digressing here. We're actually getting right into the message, so just bear with me. But so because Pastor just kind of gave, he kind of hinted, he just kind of threw it out there and didn't really give any details. So let me just back up a little bit and tell you about that. Well, as you know, when we decided to start a work in Corpus, the first big burden that I had was the home, the house. I mean, you know, if you want to move somewhere, a house can, it's a ball and chain. Amen. I mean, if you owe as much on it as I owe, it's a ball and chain. And it just keeps you tied down. It just pins you back up against a wall like nothing else can. And I was just completely worried about it, just fretting over it. And that's just wrong. A child of God just shouldn't fret over it and worry about it. And so I said, I'm just going to give it to the Lord. And I said, I can't sell it because I can't afford to sell it. I'm not upside down on it, but I don't really have enough equity in it to even pay a realtor to sell it. So we'll just try to rent it. And I said, if the Lord's in it, it'll sell. If the Lord's in it, it'll happen. And I want to tell you, no sooner than we came to that conclusion that somebody actually contacted me. We've got people all over our neighborhoods, as probably you do, with for sale signs up in the yard. We've got some in our neighborhood whose for sale signs have been up in the yard for a year or more. And I never put a for sale sign up in mine. Somebody came to me and said, hey, would you be willing to do a lease option on that house? This person said, I own my own business. In fact, I've known the guy for over 20 years. He owns his own business, but he's only owned it for 2 years. He's doing very well. But he hasn't owned it long enough to be able to get a conventional loan in order to buy that property. So he has to wait at least one more year. So he said, would you be willing to do a lease option? And I said, well, let me pray about it. Okay. But then he followed it up by saying, well, he said, it's a done deal. I want to do it, but the timing is contingent upon me selling my double wide. I'm like, who buys double wides? So I said, okay. And I didn't really worry about it. Just left it in the Lord's hands. Lo and behold, a day or two later, I mean, it couldn't have been more than 2 days, and I'm thinking it was even the next day, he called me back and he said, Brother James, you're not even going to believe this. He said, I put it on Craigslist, and the first person that saw it called me and bought it. He said, so I'm on my way over with a check. That's not odd. It's God. Hey, wouldn't you like, you want to get in on that?
Yeah.
I want to get in on that. Amen.
Yeah.
And I'd be remiss if I didn't say that, if I didn't say thank you to those of you who I wouldn't say openly, but you knowingly gave us gifts, And thank you to those of you who anonymously gave us gifts. Because the Lord laid it on the hearts of some to financially help us. By the way, the money that he gave didn't go in my pocket. It went toward the mortgages. Amen. To get him ahead. That didn't put me financially ahead. So I'm like, okay, the house is gone. Now the next thing is food and shelter. And did anybody, any of y'all, a couple of y'all read my blog. Has anybody else read my blog? Okay, so I said food and shelter, but then the Lord reminded me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Necessities of life, like food and shelter. So we just said, okay, Lord, I know You're going to take care of us. I'm not going to worry about it. And if you know anything about mission work as a missionary, trying to get meetings in other churches, it's not that hard to do as long as you're trying to book 4, 5, 6 months out or a year out. But when you call a pastor, I know as a pastor, if a missionary called me and they said, if they called me this month and they said, Brother Stone, could you book us for January? I'd usually have to say no because I've already got missionaries booked. And so the first few months are usually the hardest to try to get meetings so that we can eat along the way, amen, and pay the bills that we have. But I'm telling you, the Lord has just opened door after door after door, and we've got every Sunday in January filled, and a few of the Wednesdays, some of them in February, and we're still working on those, but I just have no doubt that the Lord is going to supply that. And then, of course, I was worried about my F-150, 200,000 miles. That just kind of worried me a little bit. I mean, it's not a diesel. And 200,000 miles, how much can you expect out of an F-150? I don't know. I really don't know. But I was a little fearful about that. And so I said, well, we can either get a camper top and try to secure that. But have you ever tried to secure a camper top real good? It's just kind of tough. Not very secure. I said, we can do that and just drive it till the wheels fall off. Or we can just use this vehicle as a trade-in and use it as a down payment to get something else. So we said, okay, we'll do that. And the Lord will provide. Well, it was because of the gifts of you that we were able to actually put a sizable down payment on the expedition that's out there now. And then I said, well, since we got the money to do a down payment, I can just keep the truck for a second vehicle when we get to Corpus. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Well, amen or no? It's a good idea, right? I mean, I am in Texas, and I do love trucks, and I can't imagine being without a truck. But the Lord said, no, you don't need a truck. And brought a young family into our life. Well, it's a young family that we've known for a while, but they're hurting. They came into hard times. They lost their home, and they lost their vehicle. Their vehicle broke down. It was a 98, and it was going to cost them nearly $3,000 to fix it, and that's not worth it. And so the Lord laid it on our heart just to give our truck to them. It's paid for. Just give it to them. And you know, I'm not going to worry about it, because when it becomes a need, He'll provide it. When you want to get in on that? I mean, you know, this people say, and I really haven't started the message yet. I have, but I haven't. I have, because the name of the title of the message is Getting In On Tomorrow. Getting In On Tomorrow Today. But this the life of faith, so many people, including myself, at times were fearful to step out into the unknown, to open that door and to step into what seems like the dark. But have you ever stopped to consider the only real, tangible definition of faith in the Bible? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. It doesn't say faith is invisible. Faith is intangible. It doesn't say that. It says faith is substance. Faith is evidence. All we have to do is act on it. Just act like it is so, act like it's going to be so, and it is so. And I believe that. And that's why I believe that God's going to supply our needs all along the way. And I believe that a church is going to get started in Corpus Christi, and a lot of souls are going to get saved. And And we're all going to rejoice in heaven one day. Amen. Want to get in on that? Amen. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, getting in on tomorrow today. I want to get in on tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want to get in on that. Amen? I want to get in on tomorrow today. This is kind of a New Year's message. Pastor asked me to throw out a New Year's challenge, and I love New Year's messages. I love the new year. I love the end of the year. I love being able to come down to the end of the year and seeing it all culminate into one big giant blessing where I can say, "Thank you, Lord." And then I can also, on the other side of that blessing, I can look at all my dismal failures, and I can say, "Thank you, Lord, that that's done." I can put it behind me. I know that January 1 is just another day, but in our mind, it's a new year. Amen. It's a fresh start. Just start over. Fresh and new. That's why we make resolutions and we do all those things. And so, I want us to think about this in terms of a new year. Just putting this year behind us and looking at 2012 as tomorrow. Getting in on tomorrow. I want to see the Lord do wonders among us in 2012. Tomorrow. Well, we have a recipe here, and I believe that if we'll follow it, we can get in on tomorrow. We can get in on those blessings. We can get in on those wonders if we're willing to follow the plan that the Lord laid out. And so He said, look with me in verse 3, the first thing He said, they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." We must first act. We must first act. Number one is remove from your place and go after it. I mean, just this passage outlines itself. Remove from your place. If we want what's on the bottom line, then we have to follow what's on the top line. Remove from your place and go after it. There must be a willingness on our part. I mean, a real desire. Look, folks, I remember when I had a guitar, my mom and dad bought me a guitar when I was 10 years old, and I wanted to magically be able to play it. I had the desire to play it, but I did not have the ambition to learn. And that's what many of us, many Christians, have the desire to reap all the benefits that God has for us, and He's got a truckload of them. We've got a desire for all those benefits and all those blessings, but we've got to have the ambition to do what it takes to get those. God's not going to just blindly dump that truckload on top of us if we're not willing to do something. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about blessings. Even as a dad, you know, as a dad, I've got some things that I wanted to do for my kids when they were still living at homes, and there are some things I didn't do because they failed to meet the criteria. Amen? And we've got that. There's got to be a willingness. There can be a desire, but if there's no ambition to play that guitar, no ambition to learn, we're never going to play it. There has to be a desire to be more and to do more for the cause of Christ and for Christ. There's more to being a Christian than just wandering in the wilderness. If you stop to consider where these people were, they had been in the wilderness all these years, and now they're about to embark on another part of this journey. They're about to cross over Jordan. Look, I'm glad that, praise the Lord, that we made it out of Egypt. Praise the Lord that we're saved. Thank God that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank God that we got our name written in the book of life. Thank God that we're on our way to heaven. We're going to miss hell. We're going to make heaven. But if that's all we ever got out of life, then it's more than we deserve. But God didn't just kill us when we got saved. He didn't die. We didn't die. He didn't just take us on up to heaven. That tells me there's a whole lot more here for us to do and for us to enjoy and for us to be involved in. If we're living and breathing God's air on this earth, after we're saved, there's something for us to do. There's more for us to do. There's more blessings to claim. There's more promises to claim. And brother, I want to get in on it. I mean, we can just wander idly through life. Yeah, we can. We can wander the rest of our life in the wilderness and just kind of say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to get to heaven. And, you know, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and he's got a ton of steak ready for me to chew on, but I'm content with bologna. We can do that the rest of our life. But we've got to remove from that place, that place of complacency, that place of apathy, that place of mediocrity, that place of lukewarmness, that place of satisfaction. We've got to move from that place and go after it. We've just got to stop being content with where we're at. Brother, I am living the life. And I know people look at me and they say, you're crazy. You're giving away your truck. You don't know where your next meal's coming from. But I do. I do. I'll tell you a story. I think it was an amazing thing. This guy looked at me like I was crazy. This is years ago when we left Washington State to come back to Texas. A guy gave me a truck. He gave me a Suburban. And because I had 4 kids at the time and I needed a Suburban. I needed something like that, all of our luggage and everything. And we had a trailer. And so the Suburban and the trailer, and I drove that Suburban. And we left Washington State. And we got through Oregon, and we made it into Yreka, California, and the transmission went out. And I don't know if you've ever been in Yreka. I'm not saying Eureka. Yreka, just over the mountain from Oregon into right past Medford into that. You know, it's podunk holler town. There's hardly anything there. And we coasted into a rest area. Black smoke just billowing out of that thing, man. And so I said, well, I don't have the means to buy another vehicle. I didn't have a salary. We'd already turned the work over. I'm not a pastor anymore. I don't have any more mission support. I'm broke. I'm coming back to Texas as a broke missionary. So I said, well, I called my pastor down in South Fort Worth, and he said, go to the next biggest town or call the next biggest town, find a church and ask them if they know of a Christian car dealer. So I did that, and that was back in Medford. So I went back to Medford, and this guy said, well, yeah, I've got a vehicle here. He said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. He had another Suburban, nice Suburban, he sounded like it. I said, well, I'm from Washington State. I'm broke down in California. I'm on my way to Texas. I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I can't substantiate any income. And I'm going to come back to Oregon to buy a vehicle. Now, would you sell a vehicle to somebody like that? But God did. He said, okay. So I backtracked and went to Medford, Oregon, and picked up a nice Suburban that we drove for years. And that's not odd, that's God. I want in on that. I'm living the life. If people had seen my predicament back then, they'd have said, you're an idiot. But I'm here to tell you the only reason that I'm living the life, because you cannot understand the joy that comes from living the faith life. You cannot understand the joy and the blessing from knowing that you are right in the big middle of God's will. It's when we're trying to do it all ourselves and trying to figure it all out and pulling out the plastic and trying to, you know, put it under the microscope and analyze it and scrutinize it and trying to make man's methods work together to make this thing pan out. That's when we lose it. That's when we pull our hair out. That's when we get ulcers. That's when we go crazy. That's when you start fighting among your wives and the kids are bickering. You lose your family. But if you just let the Lord take care of it, He'll do just that. And then you can just, you know, you can sleep good at night. I want in on that. Amen. But he said the first thing you have to do is you have to remove from your place and go after it. Now, what is it? What's it? What is it? Well, obviously, if you look at the passage, he says, go after the ark of God, the representation of God. He said, you rise up. He said, I want you to remove from your place and go after it. Go after the representation. Go after the ark of God. Follow the ark of God. We are to follow after God. Follow after God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Isn't that an amazing phrase? You ever stop to think about that? Follow after God as dear children. Now, I'm telling you, you eventually outgrow it. Eli can attest to this. Even our girls, Jesse can attest to it. You boys that are bigger, but you little guys and you dads and you moms, don't your kids want to be just like you when they're little? Follow after God as dear children. You remember how your daughters would run in there and grab those big old, well, maybe they're not that big. To them, they were that big. High heels. Your daughters would get those high heels on and try to tromp around. You remember, Troy, when your boys would put your boots on and walk all over the house? They're trying to be like Dad. They're trying to follow after Dad as dear children. And you looked at that and you said, look at that. Bless their heart. Man, I love that. Don't you know that when we put simple faith in God and try to walk after Him, when we're clumsy and we fall down, but we're trying our best to be like Dad, don't you reckon He gets a kick out of that? I believe that He does. Follow after God as dear children. Just put simple childlike faith and trust in your Father. We're to follow after God. He says, rise up out of your place, remove from your place and go after it. Brethren, listen, let's just determine that in 2012, we're gonna get rid of this complacent attitude, and maybe that's not you. But if it is, then bear with me and let's say together that we're gonna get rid of our complacency, we're gonna get rid of our apathy, we're gonna get rid of our mediocrity. I'm not going to be a mediocre Christian. I'm not going to be limited to what I can do financially for others because I can't seem to work it out on paper. Amen. That's good preaching. If I don't have to come down and amen myself. Just let the Lord do it. You know, there's nothing worse than being strapped by debt. When you can't take a $5 bill and give it to somebody who the Lord lays on your heart because you can't figure it out on paper. We need to get rid of that attitude and just say, God, You laid this on my heart. I don't see how it's going to work. It's cutting into my groceries or my rent, but I'm going to do it anyway because You said to do it. I'm telling you, look, I'm not a health and wealth gospel preacher. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I'm here to tell you, God has proven that over and over and over in my life. Over and over and over. And I'll just say it. I'm going to brag on God because, and I thank the Lord that He has allowed us to be a vessel like that. It's been my philosophy in my entire adult life. If I've got it to loan, I've got it. I mean, if I've got it to loan, I've got it to give. I've never loaned a dollar. I will not loan money. I just won't do it. I don't want anybody to be beholden to me. Nobody. If I loan $20 to somebody and they can't pay me, they're going to avoid me, and I don't want that. If I got it to loan, I got it to give. And there have been times when my wife and I have literally, we've given thousands away. We really have. And I remember when the Lord laid on our heart when we didn't have it to give. We didn't have it to loan. But the Lord laid upon our heart to help a family pay their rent. And, you know, I don't know if it was being presumptuous or not, but I said, well, God will provide. So we gave our rent money away. And He didn't provide right away. I was paying late charges on that for a few months until I finally went to the rental place and I said, would you mind cutting this out? I'll pay it all up if you just cut these late charges out. And they did. But you know what? I can't put a finger on it, but I'm here to tell you that God has provided for that over and over and over and over and over. I didn't miss any meals, but He's gonna always provide. All right, let me give you another thought here. Look at verse 3. Look at the last part of verse 4. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant. He said, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You have to go after it by faith. And I'm just being a little redundant here, but it has to be a faith life. The just shall live by faith. I hate that it has taken me this long in my Christian life to really enjoy the faith life. I mean, I've experienced it here and there, but I don't know. I'm just really, really experiencing the grace of God and the blessings of God and the bounty of God, the joy of God in my life more now than I ever have. And I'm telling you, I don't have a wallet full of money. I don't have a ton of CDs tucked away, and I'm thrilled how God has taken care of us. I really am. We don't have to know where we'll end up. This thing about faith, again, We don't have to know where we'll end up. Maybe you're saying to me, but look, Brother Stone, if I come down there and if I surrender, if I'm here at a missions conference or if a missionary comes and they show their DVD and I see their pictures and I get all brokenhearted about it, man, I'm afraid God's going to call me to... Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because that's the faith life. That's the faith. You're saying, well, yeah, it's easy for you to say you're going to the coast. Right? Well, y'all come with me. Amen. Amen. Come with me. We'll see how easy it is. Don't be afraid of some mission field or some obscure ministry. Don't be afraid of being placed where there's no glamour. Don't be afraid of doing something that doesn't bring you notoriety. Let's be willing to say together, Lord, I'll go anywhere. Lord, I'll do anything. We need to be willing to trust God without conditions placed upon our area or type of service. We have to go after it by faith. So what I'm saying is, when we launch into 2012, if we'd be willing to say, I want to get in on that, I hope that if I'm saying anything that inspires you to want to live by faith, to want to do a little more, give a little more, go a little further, take a bigger step, if I'm saying anything that'll inspire you to do that, I hope that you'll say, I want to get in on that, I'm going to remove from my place, I'm going to get up, I'm going to remove from this place of complacency. I'm tired of being mediocre. I'm tired of being average. I'm tired of being satisfied with life. I'm tired of just being content. I think there ought to be a healthy discontent all the time in our Christian life. Always striving for a little bit more of God, a little bit more of Jesus Christ, a little bit more of His blessing. Let me give you another thought. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. If we're going to go after this thing by faith, we have to remember to keep God in front and to keep God in focus. Keep God in front and to keep God in focus. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus started asking, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some said you're John the Baptist, some said you're a prophet. And then He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father. He said, blessed are you. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And from that point, Jesus began to show them. In fact, let me see, I wrote it down here. He began to show them in verse 20. Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. An offense. You know what that means? If you study that out, you'll find out that what that means, that he was saying, Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. You're a stumbling block. In essence, what Peter has done is he put himself in the wrong position. He put himself in front of Jesus. He put Jesus behind him. He said, get behind me. Jesus had a goal. He knew that his road led to the cross. He knew that Peter was trying to keep him from getting to the cross. Peter was saying, no, you're not going to get, no, be it far from you, Lord. You're not going to go, and you're not going to be betrayed. You're not going to fall in the hands of the Jews. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. He said, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter, he didn't keep the Lord in focus. He got, all of a sudden, I mean, he was there for a minute. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon and Simon Bar-Jonah. Now all of a sudden pride came in. Now all of a sudden he's focusing on himself. And he got Jesus in the wrong position. And he became an offense to God. And you can't live the faith life if you're always out in front. We have to remember to start the day with God in the lead. My chances of having a good day are substantially increased when I start the day right here. Right here. When I get up in the morning and start the day in the Word of God, I can promise you that my chances of having a good day have gone up substantially. Because when we don't start here, when we don't start with the Lord, when we don't meet with God in the morning, when we don't ask Him to take control, We not only, and I've said this 1,000 times, we not only are susceptible to sin, but we pursue it. We've got to keep God every day in the morning. Just get up, Lord, let me put you out front. Lord, when I get up in the morning, Heavenly Father, help. I pray that my will would be your will. Or actually, your will would be my will. Your will would be my will. And then finally, look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Prepare the vessel for use. Prepare the vessel. He said, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. I'm telling you, God's got a truckload of blessings for 2012. But there are a couple of things that we need to do. And one of those things is to prepare the vessel. Die to self daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Forgetting, 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We just read over that. We just read over it. We don't stop to think about that. Guys, listen, we got saved. Folks, we got saved. We got saved. God's given us a new man. He didn't remove the old man. He's there. And you want to know why? Halfway through the message, and I'm not picking anybody out. I'm just in general. I know. Halfway through the message, your mind started wondering and thinking, oh, you tuned me out. Not on purpose, maybe. You just started wondering. You know what? That's the old man. That's the old man. Why? Because the old man is not in tune with spiritual things. The old man is a whole lot more concerned. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is Wednesday night. You're here. So I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just saying I know the old man. He dwells in every single one of us. And if you're sitting in here tonight and you happen to be wondering, your mind is wandering way out yonder, I mean, either I'm really boring or that old man is still alive and kicking. He's there. He's there. Listen to what he says. He says, the old man, this is the guy that we hated. Remember this guy? This is the guy we don't want to be. This is the guy we look at, and if we're not walking in the Spirit, this is the guy we turn our nose up at out in the street. When we're out at work, this old man here, people who live without the new man, all they have is the old man, those are the guys we judge self-righteously. We don't like him. We don't like the old man. And the Bible tells us right here, he says, put off the old man, the former conversation, the old, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We don't like that guy. And yet we let him have his way in our lives regularly. We don't like him. We don't want our kids to be like him. We try to shelter our kids from being like those people out there who don't know anything but the old man. And he says here, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and you put on the new man. Put on the new man. Put on the new mind. That takes you all the way back to the very first portion of our sermon. Remove from your place. We have to make that effort. We have to come to the place where we say 2011, all right, maybe we can say 2011 was great. I'm looking for something greater in 2012. Maybe you have to say, you know, 2011 wasn't all that great. I kind of stumbled. Man, I just blew it. I wasn't near as close to the Lord as I know I should have been. And man, I really got away in this area. And boy, I just really blew it in my finances. I wasn't the best husband or dad or even teen or kid. I wasn't the best anything I should have been this year. Hey, maybe that's your predicament. And maybe you can say, but 2012, I'm going to remove from that place. And I've made this statement. I found the notes in my old Bible in this one. I don't know who said it. I don't know where I heard it. But I wrote it down because it stuck out and it was good. And I wrote this down. Neglect of the new man is to give life to the old man. That old man's in there. And we neglect the new man. Then we give life to the old man. That's why it's so important that we get up every single morning. Get up every day and start right here. Preacher, you being a hypocrite? I hope not. I sure hope not. I'm not gonna make a list of what I've done this year. I'll just say this: I've read this more than once this year. And it makes a difference. And there have been days when I neglected it. And you can sure tell the difference. You got to start it right here. You have to start it right here. Prepare the vessel. I hope that I can encourage you to get on. He said tomorrow, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. I'm living that. He's doing wonders among me now. I love it. I'm getting in on it, but it's only going to be better. I just know it is, because no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. And I'm just going to keep on doing right. And I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on living this life of faith. And I'm going to keep on believing Hebrews 11:1, that faith is substance. It's evidence. It's not intangible. It's not something I can't see or have to just, you know, step off blindly into the dark. Hey, when the object of your faith is Christ, then, you know, I'm going to end this right here. I really am. But the biggest problem that we have as Christians is we put faith in our faith. And we always say, oh, I don't have much faith to do that. I don't have faith. Quit putting your faith in your faith. I don't ever want anybody to say he was a man of great faith. I'm not a man of great faith. The object of my faith is great. Jesus Christ is great. God is great. I have a little bit of faith. And when the Lord continues to prove that He'll bless and honor that faith, it just encourages me more to put a little bit more faith, just a little bit more faith, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I want to encourage you to get in on tomorrow today and watch God do wonders among you in 2012. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.